Okay, awesome. All right, so I'm going to dismiss the children right now. We have a program for them with Mrs. Haller. And we also have a nursery for if you have small children, and that's a blessing to you, you please take advantage of that. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to switch microphones here. Okay, 1, 2, 3, am I on? Not yet, 1, 2, 3, 4, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. All right, so the last few weeks, a couple weeks ago, I spoke on fear not. God wants us to not be bound by fear. He wants us to be a courageous people. Last week, I spoke on that God does not want us to be encumbered by another thing that's closely related to fear, and that is worry. And as I was preparing those, I realized there was something else that I ought to talk about, and that is the whole idea of how important our work is. It's important that we work, and a lot of Christians, myself included, for many years, I had a totally unbiblical perspective and understanding of work. And so as I was preparing on the whole fear and then the not worrying, I realized, boy, there's something here that the Lord put in my heart to speak on regarding the whole area of work. Like one of the scriptures that I read last week, it says regarding not worrying, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So a wrong conclusion from that little thing that Jesus was talking about regarding the birds was, oh, I guess God doesn't want us to work. You know, the birds roll out of bed in the morning and boom, there's a worm on the ground. And wow, maybe that's the way God wants me to live. Just roll out of bed and there's my daily worm, you know. No, the main message was don't worry. The message wasn't don't work. Okay, work is actually a part of God's plan for us from the original creation. If you look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God created man and he created woman and he put them in a garden and he had Adam to tend the garden. This is before sin. This is before the fall. Okay, so work was always a part of God's design for us. It was part of God's original intent and original purpose is that we would work. Matter of fact, we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And you read Genesis 1 and 2, and it says, and God said, day 1, day 2, day 3. He was working for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he ceased from his work. And so we are created in the image and likeness of God. Work is not a bad thing. Work is not a part of the fall. Now, after sin and after the fall, there definitely became difficulty associated with our work. You know, God said because Adam disobeyed, the ground that he was supposed to tend now was going to grow all kinds of thorns and weeds, and he was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow. It was going to be more difficult. But work was still part of the original plan and purpose. And so it's important that we see that. So, all right. So work is part of God's original intent. But the other scripture that I realized when I was reading last week, and like I said, in my way of thinking for years, I was wrong. And it was this verse right here, Matthew 6:33. Says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I had the mentality that, okay, if I'm seeking God, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, those are the important things that I would say are like commendable, godly work. Things like preparing Bible studies, that's seeking first the kingdom of God. Things like going to prayer meetings, things like evangelizing and talking to people about Jesus or passing out tracts or working in a soup kitchen or doing that kind of stuff, that's really important spiritual work. But the kind of stuff that most of us have to do, like the day in, day out things, that's not, yeah, it's work, but I didn't see that as like important work. I didn't see that as kingdom work. I didn't see that as seeking first the kingdom of God. That kind of work was stuff that you just have to do to pay the bills kind of thing. And I've realized over time that is a completely wrong mentality. Okay? It's a completely wrong mentality. And so I had this like division, sacred work, holy work, godly work, that's good. Secular work, natural work, stuff that you have to do, it's just that. It's stuff you have to do, but there's nothing really commendable about it. And I realized I had this dichotomy, this kind of division in my mind. And I think a lot of Christians do. And I just want to say, I think God wants to obliterate that distinction. Anything that we do, be it preparing Bible studies, preaching on the street corner, going on a missions trip, or just, you know, changing diapers and changing the oil in the car and attending to life's less, quote, spiritual work, those things are just as important. And if done with the right attitude, they're just as much holy and sacred and part of our worship as the other stuff. Can I put it that way? Does that make sense? Has anybody with me that you had a mentality like I did years ago that this stuff was kingdom-seeking business and all this other stuff was just you had to do it? Can anybody relate to that? Totally. And it's just completely not so. Matter of fact, when Jesus was 30 years old and he was baptized in the River Jordan and he came up out of the water and a voice, an audible voice of God spoke, the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Right? Everybody remember that? Matthew chapter 3. At that point, how many people had Jesus healed? Zero. How many demons had he cast out at that point? Not a trick question. Zero. How many sermons had he preached? You know, how many miracles, how many blind eyes did he open? How many, all the stuff we think of as really significant, important ministry, kingdom advancing, God is pleased with these kind of things stuff. Jesus did none of it up to that point. Yet, the heavenly commendation, commending was, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he, at that point, had basically been, a carpenter working for his father. We don't know ever what happened to Joseph. The Bible doesn't say. He probably is dead by the time he starts his formal, public ministry. But the Father clearly says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So I have to conclude, he was known as the carpenter's son, meaning he was a carpenter. I have to conclude that while he was a carpenter, he was doing God's work and it was pleasing to the Father, right? So it's just really important that we think about how much time we spend working. If our mentality is, oh, this stuff is just simply intended to keep food on the table, think how much of our life is just literally wasted if that's the mentality we have about the work that we do. Tons of, a third of our life, more, is wasted from if we have that kind of mentality. But I have news for you. God doesn't see things in a dualistic way like that. He doesn't see, oh, this is sacred, this is holy, and this is just secular, and this is just mundane and just natural stuff. It's all holy unto the Lord if we do it with the right attitude. Rick Warren said, work becomes worship when you dedicate it to God and perform it with an awareness of His presence. So today, I just want to talk about how our work really does matter to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you that work is part of your plan. And so please, Lord, help us to embrace that. Help us to just see the things that we are doing, the things that we're called to do, the duties even that we perform. Help us to see them in the right light. Help us to see them from your perspective. Help us to do it really out of worship and out of love and adoration to you and all that we do. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So our work really does matter to God. So we're going to read a few scriptures here. Let's start in Ephesians 6. I think I had you turn there to start. Ephesians chapter 6 says, verse 5, says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's the idea of the will of God being performed by a slave working for his master, okay? Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. That's Ephesians 6. Let's turn over to a couple pages here to Colossians, speaking more about this area of work. Colossians chapter 3 says, verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That's Colossians. Let's turn over one more place in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So, it's important. Our work is important to God, okay? It really is. And so, in these scriptures, we have a few attitudes and perspectives that we, as say I'm an employee, what I owe my boss. Now, I understand in these scriptures we were talking about master and servant, okay? But I want you to understand, in this day in the Roman Empire, when the New Testament was written, that was the main arrangement of the day. There were slaves and there were slave owners. There were masters. And so the principles that governed... Now, many times, both the master and the slave became believers in Jesus Christ. So they were born again and they got saved. And so now they're now part of God's family. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they were no longer supposed to be a slave and a master. They continued that relationship. Paul in 1 Corinthians basically says, listen, if you have the opportunity, say you're a slave, and you have the opportunity to become free, do it. No doubt. If you can become free, do it. But remember, if you're a free man, you're still the Lord's slave. Okay? And also remember, if you can't somehow buy your freedom and you maintain being a slave, don't worry about that, because even if you're a slave in Christ Jesus, you're a free man. Amen? So it's important. So we need to, when we read this, we need to think like employer, employee. Same exact principles when it's talking master and slave. Okay? So first, few things. What do I owe my boss if I'm an employee, according to the scripture? Well, first thing is I need to recognize that the authority of the manager or my boss is a God-ordained authority, okay? There's certain spheres that God has created. The family, the church, government, and then really this fourth one is the whole idea of the business component of a culture. And God is the one who has set up authority structures. And so we're told here that we should show respect and be obedient to the boss. Look at what it says there in Ephesians 6. Be obedient, verse 5. Be obedient to those who are your masters with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. Okay? And Colossians talks about being respectful. And so we need to be obedient to our boss and show respect to our boss. Now, how many of you know you can be obedient, but not necessarily respectful? You can be like, hey, yeah, you know, I did what you told me to do. I did exactly what you told me to do. And just have that kind of an attitude. But these scriptures say, call us to not simply being obedient, but actually being respectful too. How many times in the home have, I don't want to tell stories on my kids, they're not here. When I was a kid, I would sometimes obey mom and dad, but in my heart I wasn't being respectful. You know what I mean? I wasn't being deferential, I wasn't being respectful. I would do what I had to do, because if I didn't, I was going to get in trouble kind of thing. But that's not the standard that we are called to as the children of God, okay? The standard is much higher than that. So we need to show respect, and we need to be obedient to the boss. But someone might ask this question, well, Mike, you mean to tell me, what if my boss is a real jerk? What if they're like just totally unreasonable, can't be pleased, they're just really ungodly people, they're miserable. No matter what I do, the guy is never happy. You mean you expect me to keep that? You mean you expect me to keep my job? And you expect me to even be obedient and respectful to that guy? And my answer would be yes. Okay? That's what it says here in 1 Peter. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Listen to this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. I have to be honest with you. There's a lot of character things that God can work in your life, in my life, that if my boss is really sweet, kind, gentle, just pats me on the back for everything I do, is trying to give me raises all the time. I mean, that kind of boss, yeah, it'd be great to work for him, but there's going to be character things that are going to be worked in me when I work for a guy that's a complete jerk, that's totally unreasonable, ungrateful. I got news for you. I had some jobs like that when I was in high school, too. It was miserable. But there is something that's really godly about suffering when you do the right thing. Peter says, what's the big deal if you get your wrist slapped because you're being a bum? This is Mike's paraphrase. If you're late for work and you get your wrist slapped, yeah, okay, there's nothing commendable about that. But if you're going the extra mile and you're doing a really good job and you're doing the best you can and your boss is still being a jerk and being unreasonable, ha, now you've actually entered into the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now you've entered into Christian suffering. Before that, there's nothing Christian about suffering if we're getting in trouble for doing a lousy job. There's nothing godly, there's nothing commendable about that, right? But when you're doing a good job and you're going above and beyond and you're doing the best you can and the person is still unreasonable, mark it down. Then you've entered into the suffering of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus, when he suffered coming to planet Earth, everything he suffered, not one iota was because he did anything wrong. Never. Not even a little bit. Never. Yet he suffered immensely by coming here and basically submitting his will to the Father and coming among sinful human beings, allowing them even to punch him and beat him and nail him to a cross. Not for anything he did wrong, but only for what you and I have done wrong. Okay? So when we suffer as a believer for doing good, then we've entered into and joined Jesus Christ in his suffering. So yes, it may be completely in the will of God for you to work for somebody who's unreasonable, just hard to get along with, don't appreciate you, and is miserable. I would say the same thing in a marriage. Just because sometimes the person's miserable to live with. Listen, if our spouse was, nobody's married Jesus that I know, okay? Let me put it that way. Every spouse has their frailties and their problems and their quirks. And if we, because of their misery, it doesn't give us an out. But actually, when we stay faithful, look to God, look for grace today to live with miserable people, that's commendable in God's sight. Amen. And actually, he will give us grace in that situation. So, number one, realize what you owe the boss is you need to understand he has God-given authority. You need to show him respect and obedience in your work. The second thing is we need to avoid being a loafer. Look what it says in verse, back, you know, but you're going to flip between Colossians and Ephesians here. Ephesians 6 says, be obedient to the masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Okay? So not with eye service. Colossians says the same thing, same idea. Says, verse 22, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The NIV says, obey them, Ephesians 6 says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of God, doing the will of God from your heart. So it's not only when their eye is on you that you're doing a good job. And let me just say, that's human nature. Human nature is when the boss is there, you do better. If you know the boss is going to be there, when you arrive, you're on time. But if you know the boss is out of town and you get there late and you leave early, I got news for you. That's just human nature. But that's not what God's called us to. Amen? Just because that's human nature, God's lives inside of us now, and he expects us to live in a completely different way because we're his children now. And so we should not loaf. We should not cut corners. We should not try to just do the minimum because the boss won't know. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes people have said, well, Mike, you know, what should I do? My boss won't let me witness for Jesus. Well, I've got news for you. Every day you're at the job, you are witnessing for Jesus. Okay? How you do your job, you are witnessing for Jesus. What time you arrive, you're witnessing for Jesus. At what time you leave, you're witnessing for Jesus. So the question is never, well, can I be a witness for Jesus on my job? No. The question is, am I being a good witness for Jesus on my job? You will be a witness either way. Guaranteed, you will witness. Even if the boss would rather you not talk about Jesus, trust me, you're witnessing for him every day. The question is, are you a good witness, a truthful witness, a faithful witness, or are you being a poor representative of Jesus Christ and his kingdom? You will be witnessing every day at your job. Does that make sense? Okay. So we need to show respect. We need to not loaf. The other one here, Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So number three is you should do your very best that you can. Whatever your job is, do the best you possibly can at it. That's what God would want us to do. And number four is we need to remember that as we're serving our earthly boss, we're actually serving Jesus Christ himself. We're serving God in working our job. Okay? Very clearly, it says, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Colossians says in 3:24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. When you're working for that boss, you're not just working for that earthly boss. You are working directly for God himself. And we need to think of it that way. We need to see it that way. It's actually amazing that these scriptures, there's a promise to them that as we work heartily as unto the Lord, as we're serving our boss, our master, whatever it might be, it's promises here that God is going to pay us. God is going to reward us. Now, your payday from the Lord may not be every Friday afternoon, but I got news for you. God keeps good books. He keeps good records. And even if your boss is a louse, our God is not. And he will take note of how we do our responsibilities. I had a friend in college. His name was John Caveri. And he was a really excellent Christian. A leader on the campus, played for Binghamton, SUNY Binghamton. This is many, many years ago. And he was interviewed by the school paper. And so he said, everyone knew on campus he was a Christian. And he said, I play every game as if Jesus is sitting right in the front row behind the bench watching me play. Now, this guy was like competitive as all get out. He was like super, he played really hard, super competitive, hated to lose. But he basically took this verse to heart. And he said, every time I play, I envision in my mind that Jesus is sitting in the second row right behind the bench. And here's the thing. That's not just some like kind of mental trick to help him play with a better attitude. That's reality. As a Christian by faith, that's the way it really is. Jesus is there in the second row watching how we play or how we work our job. Okay? So it's important how we work. Okay? It's really important. A couple things on what about if we're a boss? What about if we're the employer and not the employee? See, I love the scripture because it doesn't just say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It does say that, by the way, kids. It does say that. But it also says to the parents, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the bottom line is there's no one, when it comes to earthly authorities from the scripture, there's no, you know, nobody is like the ultimate authority. Nobody has the right to just treat anybody the way they want because I'm the boss and I pay the bills around here and that's the way it is. That's not what the scripture teaches at all. Yes, the employee is encouraged to be respectful, work hard, don't be a slouch, remembering that God is watching and he's your ultimate one you're working for. But then it turns it around and says, now for you masters, make sure you give to your bondservants that what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So it tells us that even if I'm the boss, I'm the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, I'm the big kahuna, I'm the top dog. Well, guess what? That never gives me the right to just start treating people the way I want to treat them. I, as a believer, realize that I too am under authority, okay? Even if I'm the king, it's with a small k. And so I give an account to God. So I'm called to treat workers justly and with fairness. I'm called to avoid intimidation. It says there in Ephesians 6:9, it says, give up threatening. Don't threaten. You masters, do the same thing to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. And so we must remember, if we're the boss, the way we treat the people under us is also extremely important. We need to treat them with respect, dignity, treat them well, justly, fairly. Don't intimidate them. Don't threaten them. Realizing that we too are under authority and we give an account to God. Amen? Wouldn't it be a great world? Think of all the struggles and strife in the world, you know, like the Wall Street versus Main Street and the labor unions, you know what I mean, management versus labor. All these contentions in the world in which we live around this whole area of work and industry and all this stuff. Could you imagine if people really had a Christian ethic and their hearts were really changed by the grace of God, that workers wouldn't be on the job trying to squeeze everything they can out of their boss, trying to get away with as much as they can and do as little as they possibly can because they're just working for the paycheck? And the boss, in turn, would have a heart that wants to bless their workers and see them do well and wants to treat them fairly and wants the business to do well so that he alone doesn't do well, but all of the people that work for him do well too. Could you imagine how different our world would be? I mean, I guess that's what we're looking forward to in heaven. Because I do think in heaven we're going to work, by the way. I don't think we're going to all of a sudden just sit around like on a cloud and play a harp. Sorry to disappoint you. So I just thought this would be an important scripture to look at the scriptures. What does it say about the area of work? Now, occasionally, God provides in a kind of spectacular way for people. Like the children of Israel came out of Egypt and God rained down manna from heaven. Or one time Elijah was told to go to this certain place by the brook Kidron, I think it was, and ravens were going to feed him. So there's sometimes in the Bible that we see God in spectacular ways providing for people. But the main way, the normal way, is that God blesses the work of our hands, and that's how he takes care of us. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you for the wisdom of your word. Lord, help us to be, because we have been showered with such love, such grace, such mercy. Lord, help us to just reflect that to the world around us in the way we do this thing called work. Lord, we just thank you. Help us to have your perspective of work. It's so, so, so important. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.